Let's read together out of Matthew chapter 28. We're going to be talking about God's ultimate mandate for the church. We've been talking about those core values that are most important to us as a church, or that as leaders we want to see become and take the most important place in our church, in our mentality, in our hearts. And today we're going to be talking about the value of evangelism and missions. And so we're going to use this passage as our text this morning, Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 to the end of the chapter. There it says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Whenever you hear that the sermon is going to be about evangelism, I don't know what your heart does, but I can guess that in many hearts, you kind of put up a wall. And you say to yourself, "I'm not going to let anyone guilt me into doing something that is going to embarrass me or make me feel awkward." If that's how you're thinking this morning, I don't blame you. Let me share with you an experience of mine. An attendant, actually a co-worker of mine, back in the days of my working as an orderly in the hospital, was alone in the elevator with a very vulnerable and anxious female patient. She is on a gurney, staring at the ceiling, and he's transporting her to the 7th floor where there are 24 operating rooms and where there is surgery going constantly like a factory. And that's where she is going to undergo some serious surgery. She's been prepped. The attendant who is taking her up there is a Christian. He's convicted about his pastor's sermon that he heard just the previous week on evangelism, and he thinks that this is his moment. And he bends over inches from her nose and says, "If you should die tonight and find yourself at heaven's gate and they ask you the question, 'Why should we let you into heaven?' what would you say?" How do you think that went? Not very well. I've altered some details in the story, but it does depict a real event. This attendant and I worked together in the operating rooms, and he actually got fired for inappropriate comments to patients. He claimed it was persecution. It wasn't so much that he was sharing his faith, but that he was imposing his faith to a captive audience at the most inappropriate times and in very inappropriate ways. He was not attracting people to Christ, he was repelling them. I can tell you that by my experience, because other orderlies would talk to me, they knew I was a Christian, and they wanted to make sure that I was not associated with him or didn't go to the same church as him. So when Paul says that the gospel of God is foolishness to the Greeks, is this what he meant? Did he mean for us to be foolish purposely? To not be wise about when and how to share and with whom? Let me suggest for you that when Jesus promised his disciples the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would actually live inside of you and would give you the direction and the words and the encouragement to share Christ at appropriate times, that he would also give us the wisdom to know how to share with people and how to challenge them. And when you look at the life of Christ and you follow when Jesus Christ shared the gospel of the kingdom to people, you find that he dealt with people not in stereotypical, predictive ways with formulas, four-step answers to eternal questions, but that he dealt with each situation differently, uniquely, suited to each individual as he was led and as the situation demanded. But let's look at these verses that we refer to as the Great Commission. Do you know why these verses are referred to as a co-mission? It's interesting. The word co-mission, really one word, commission, comes from co-mission, being co-workers with mission, getting involved in this mission that Jesus gave his disciples. It is a mission that Jesus sends his disciples on. And if it's directed towards his disciples, it's directed towards us. And I say that because right in those verses, Jesus makes sure that each following generation, each successive generation does the same thing. In those words where he said, "Teach the disciples that you make everything that I have commanded you." And one of the things that Jesus commanded them was to make disciples. Make disciples. And so those original disciples taught their disciples to make disciples. And those disciples taught the next generation to make disciples. And onward it goes down to the 21st century, where a previous generation of disciples made disciples out of us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and now we have been taught by them to make disciples. To be missional about making disciples. To be intentional about making disciples. Now, some of you are going to say to yourself, well, the pastor just spoke on discipleship a couple of weeks ago. Now he's talking about discipleship. I thought he said a core value that we're focusing on this morning is evangelism and mission. You see, it's all part of the same thing. Discipleship begins with conversion. Discipleship happens when you first proclaim the gospel, when you first represent Jesus Christ with integrity to someone and confront a person with the claims of Christ. That's the beginnings of discipleship. And so if you want to draw a line from the first encounter or the first time a person ever hears about Christ to the end of a person's life where he is either taken home to be with the Lord through death or the rapture, if you want to draw that line, that's all the process of discipleship. It begins with evangelism, and it goes on into a journey or a process of discipleship that never ends. And so as we talked about discipleship, we challenged you with the question, have you ever been intentionally discipled by someone, mentored by someone, so that you know from God's word how to grow as a believer? Are you accountable to anybody for your spiritual growth, for your ongoing maturity, for your ongoing relationship with the Lord? But it starts with evangelism. It starts with representing Christ by word and deed in a lost and dark world. And that's what we're being missional about today. So looking at the Great Commission, after Jesus dies and is risen again, he says, "All authority is given to me." And now he tells us what he wants us to do. When Jesus returns and calls us to himself, he's going to ask us what we've done with what he's asked us to do. Are you doing what Jesus asked you to do? Have you done the works that Jesus asked you to do? And if it can't be demonstrated that our activities and that our resources and that our energies were directed to kingdom work, to the cause of making disciples, we will not be able to answer in the affirmative, yes, we've done what you've asked us to do. So we need to be intentional about fulfilling this commission. Make disciples. And in these verses, there is only one verb. Although you read other verbs in there, we'll share just a little bit later what those other verbs are doing there. But there's one verb, one actual command in that entire commission. And the main point is make disciples. Make disciples. That's the only thing. And it describes how it's done. So, what is a disciple? A disciple, very simply, is a follower. And making disciples is proclaiming the message of Christ in such a way that an individual becomes a follower of Christ. It's that simple. It's not complicated to understand the meaning. A follower of Christ, some of you may have heard of the expression, the dust of the rabbi's sandals. To follow in the dust of the rabbi's sandals was an expression that was saved for those who followed most closely because they were actually following, literally, a teacher so closely that he was walking in the dust that the rabbi's sandals would kick up. Being a follower of Christ, becoming a follower of Christ happens because someone shared with you the good news. Now notice in this passage, first of all, that it's a global mandate. It says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. All nations. So whether the nations are coming to us here in the city of Toronto or to the country of Canada, or whether we go to the nations as we send missionaries forth or as we ourselves are challenged to go, and some of us are. Recently we heard that Ruth Kang is going to Pakistan to help Saloma. A young person from the summit just came back from the Dominican Republic. What's his name again? Kevin Slater. And in the summer, Andrew Ironside is going to visit Lemuel in Haiti to help there for a month. And some of these people are giving up their jobs and going, and they're asking for prayer because when they come back, they've got to find a job again. But they're willing to sacrifice their livelihood in order to serve God in other nations. This is what mission is all about, where we go and make disciples, or get involved in the cause of making disciples. So how are we doing when it comes to all nations? Well, if you look around you, I would say that here in the city of Toronto, where 50% of the population doesn't speak English as a mother language, we're probably not quite as diverse as the population of Toronto is. So we still have some work to do, but we're getting there. And I'm glad to see that there are people of different cultures and backgrounds who are worshiping under one roof and are able to get along because of what the body of Christ means to us. It's a great thing. Well, it's not only a global mandate, it's a forever mandate. It's a transgenerational mandate. It works from one generation to the next. I was asked once in a public meeting, what makes you think that the Great Commission applies to us? It's directed towards his first apostles. That was their job. And if you look at the book of Acts, they did cover the then known world. I think the Great Commission was fulfilled in the book of Acts. Well, read the verse again. Because it doesn't stop with the first generation of apostles. Although he was addressing the apostles, he told them to teach their disciples to obey everything that Jesus said. And one of the things that Jesus commanded was to make disciples. So you can't get away from it. It's a mandate for us today in the 21st century, just as much as it was a mandate for the first generation apostles and disciples. We have run programs in the church for years, and good quality programs. We have supported missionaries over the years, and great missionaries, great outreach that has happened through them. We've paid good money to support these programs. We pay good money to support these missionaries, both here and abroad. We've occasionally invited people to our programs, to our church services, and among those visitors, we may have seen individuals here and there come to know the Lord. But are we intentionally following Jesus by obeying this mandate, make disciples? Let's look at the rest of this verse. Do you see that all those other verbs in the verse where it says go, baptize, teach? Baptizing them and teaching them. So there's three other verbs there. But those verbs are all participles. Grammatically, that means, let's word it this way. As you go, make disciples by baptizing them and teaching them. You make disciples by baptizing them and teaching them. Teaching them all things I've commanded you. That entails the gospel. That means we share the gospel with people. So, make disciples is the command. All of the other verbs come under the how. The how. And so first, consider the verb go. To be a missional church means that we are a church that is going, not staying. And often we have had the view of the church as, and I love the way Jeff Jackson has always put it, the holy huddle, where we are there to encourage one another, where we are there to, you know, buck each other up, go out there and face the world again, but we're really there for ourselves. That's one model that might still be stuck in your head and in your heart. That's your idea of the church. What does it mean for a church living in this city to go? Where do we go? Whatever it means, it doesn't mean staying in a group huddle for the rest of the church's existence. It doesn't mean stay, it means go. I want to share with you just a little bit about how I think we arrived at this place where we've got to kind of change gears in terms of how we fulfill this mandate of making disciples. There was a day when hardly anyone thought it strange to come into an evangelical church. You could invite your neighbor to come to a special meeting. No problem. It wasn't awkward. They knew what to expect because church was church and they understood what went on in a church. There were churches that would have preaching in the morning, and then they would have an evening service, maybe called the gospel service, and that's where you'd bring your friends, and that's where you hope people get saved. So we developed this mentality that to get people to accept Christ, you got to bring them to church so that they could hear the gospel. And we got more sophisticated, and we developed programs that would meet people's needs. So we had children's programs, and still do. Small groups, adult programs that are fun and attractive, crafty things, fellowshipy things. And we hoped that there perhaps someone would be compelled to come closer. And so we could bring them in from the front porch to the living room maybe, and there confront them with the claims of Christ. But again, bring them to church and hope that they get saved. Get everybody to pray and hope that they get saved at church. And so slowly the idea developed that if the church becomes attractional enough, people would come and would be compelled to believe in Jesus. I know that for the first few years that I was pastoring here at Westmount Park Church, I often heard the remark, oh, there's always new faces in the church meeting. That's a great thing that people come. I don't mind at all. I love it when we see new faces. But we would take that as a sign of growth. And we would kind of, you know, mentally, I think, kind of do this and say, well, that kind of absolves me of my responsibility to actually share Christ out there. Because after all, we're a growing church, aren't we? We kind of pat ourselves on the back. Nothing wrong with that kind of growth, if it's real growth. But the fact is that the world has changed and people just don't darken the doors of a church unless it's for a wedding or a funeral or a baptism or something else. So the idea of the attractional model of doing evangelism and making disciples is over for the most part. It's over. Secondly, the attractional model of church, in other words, be the best church you can be and hopefully people will hear about us and want to come. It works for transfer growth. People that come from other churches who are starving perhaps spiritually, who aren't hearing a good word proclaimed in their services, or maybe they're ticked off because of the music or some other reason, and they switch their membership to this church. Or it happens vice versa. That's not growth. That's just moving the furniture around in the kingdom. But some people placate themselves by calling that growth. It's not growth. And so, although there's nothing wrong with that, if people leave churches for the right reasons, there are some right reasons when to leave a church and to find another good one. But there are also many wrong reasons. Thirdly, the Great Commission does not say, if they come to church, make disciples. It doesn't say that. It says, go, or as you go, make disciples. It doesn't say, if they come to your programs, make disciples. It says, as you go, make disciples. So how do you know whether you're making disciples? What we did this morning is a great evidence that a disciple is being made. Baptizing them. If you're baptizing individuals, you're making disciples. Baptism is the first biblical indicator we have of someone becoming a disciple. Someone cares enough to follow Jesus that he's willing to demonstrate to all of the witnesses that he has died to his old way of life, risen in Christ in the power and the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, and now wanting to follow Christ with all of his heart. Baptizing them and teaching them. Notice the order there. I'm not sure whether it's meant to be this way chronologically, but certainly in the New Testament we see the order. You baptize someone who wants to become a disciple, and then you teach them. We've got it all turned around. We teach them, and when they say they're ready, we baptize them. How do we get that way? Well, we got that way right away in the first or second century. Very early in church history, we read that when a person became a Christian, they would have to take catechism for 2 to 3 years before they could be baptized. In the New Testament, you come to faith, boom, you're baptized. Because there was no question about your allegiance or loyalty when you make that kind of a decision. Because in that day, when you say you're going to follow Christ, you're also saying, I'm putting my life on the line. And so now, typically, when I deal with a baptism candidate, to instruct him what baptism is about, and I did this with Andre as well, I said, baptism means you're willing to die for Christ if that should have to happen. Gulp. Really? Yes, really. You're willing to die for Christ. And so instead of lowering the bar, we raise the bar. We raise the standard. And teach people that following Christ can mean your life. That's why we don't baptize anyone under the age of 12. We don't believe that children can make that kind of call for their lives. Although we do believe that children can accept the Lord much earlier, no problem. But to be baptized and to say, I'm willing to follow Christ to the death, it's a serious call. But that's what discipleship means. Picking up your cross and following Jesus means every day, you're willing to follow Christ wherever he takes you and wherever it ends. So baptism is the beginning of the journey we call discipleship. Not teaching, but baptizing. And then teaching. And so the concept of waiting until you're ready is a mistaken concept. You are not ready to be baptized if you are not sure that Jesus is your Savior. You are not ready to be baptized if you are not sure that you want to follow Him. But if you've trusted in Christ for forgiveness of sins and for eternal life, you're ready to be baptized. You know what? There's still water in the tank. If there's anyone here that still wants to be baptized, come along this afternoon to the summit service. We'll get you baptized. Jesus talks about teaching. And this teaching is not academic. It's not a heavy-duty theology class that he's talking about. It's learning how to live as a disciple. And here, the mentoring process is crucial. It's critical. People need one another. People need to be led. People need models. They need examples, as well as the impartation of biblical truth in preaching and teaching and self-study and experience. But it's life learning that we're talking about in terms of being a disciple. Evangelism and missions is one of our church's core values. We have four core values as a church. Worship, we talked about worship. Discipleship, we spoke about discipleship. Evangelism, missions, and by the way, I want to treat those two as one topic. The way we have treated missions is, you know, missions is something we do overseas. Missions is something that we ask an individual to do whom we are willing to support. And they're a full-time missionary. I want us to kind of get that out of our noodles, please. Mission is something that we are all called to do. We are on a mission to make disciples. And it can't happen in the church building. Well, it can, but we are, as we go, we are to make disciples. That's our mission. That's our mandate. And we'd love each of you to adopt these core values. Oh, the fourth core value that we spoke about was fellowship, and we'll talk about fellowship next Sunday, Lord willing. But we want each of you to adopt these core values as your own personally. Think these things through and come to a place where you recognize these are the most important things as it pertains to the church and as it pertains to my life. Worship is critically important for me. Discipleship and what God wants of a disciple, a follower of Christ, is critically important for me. Evangelism or mission is critically important for me. And fellowship is very, very important for me. As we come to the same place with our core values, we begin to move in the same direction. We truly experience a unity that goes deeper and deeper and doesn't remain at the superficial level. And we begin to see how our actions grow out of our values or out of our beliefs, what we really believe to be most important. And we will begin to actually do church by a biblical blueprint. That's where we're headed. And we pray and we hope that you're coming along. But for today, I want you to be challenged with this question. What does it mean for you to live incarnationally where you are? Because that is the prime example we have of someone doing mission. Jesus was on a mission when he became God the Son incarnate, when he became the baby in the manger, born to Joseph and Mary. He came on a mission. He came intentionally to fulfill a purpose. And he lived among us. He became one of us so that we could be reconciled to God. Now, the Lord is challenging you and me to live incarnationally where we are, where God has called each of us. To become one of them, to learn their language, to learn their culture, in order to bring the claims of Christ and the influence of the Holy Spirit into that context, and to live redemptionally. I'm compelled to share this just briefly. Barb Palumbo is an example of someone who's heard the call and who has begun to live missionally. She's taken two girls into her home in order to be a light to them, in order to love them for Jesus' sake. And to me, it's no wonder that she has experienced just a lot of difficult circumstances just in this last week, and I want you to pray for her and encourage her. Give her an encouraging word. Each one of us needs to be challenged, and we need to ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? Is there something I can do out there with my home, with my relationships, with my job, wherever I am? What can I do for you that is missional in nature, where I can purposely and intentionally serve you in making disciples? We'd be thinking about that as you go this morning. And I'd love to hear from you if something occurs to you that you want to do with your life with regard to making a disciple. Let's pray.